The promised land itself is not heaven. It is the Spirit-filled Christian life. Now, I'm going to talk about today, when you go into the promised land, what you're going to do when you get there, and what God wants to do in your life. And I'm going to talk about how to get rid of the enemy in the promised land. Now, Grace is passing out a list, and that list is the enemies in the promised land of your life, because basically that's what the promised land is in this case. When Israel went into the promised land, it was an actual real estate, it was property. They were to go in and drive out the giants. They were to go in and take over that land and occupy it for the Lord. Now, that's exactly what you and I are to do. Now, we looked at this chart several times, but I want to look at it again just very quickly. And basically, our battle is with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Actually, we never leave the world. We leave the world to come to Christ, and then we go back into the world filled with Christ. That's the way it works. We go out to come in. And God had to take us out of something at salvation, a lost condition, and bring us into the light. He had to take us out of darkness, put us into the light. That was entirely a work of God. The only thing we could do was say, "Yes, Lord." Salvation does not depend on us. It depends on Christ. It depends on God. You can't work for salvation. You can't work to receive salvation. You do not get salvation by attending church, by doing any other good deed you can think of, because the good deed was already done by Jesus Christ himself. In other words, he's the one that saves us. The whole salvation thing of getting us out of darkness and putting us in the light is God's work. Jesus on the cross, his suffering before the cross, his burial, his resurrection, all of that is important. And you can say the crucifixion scene would be the world here. The burial is here when we go into the wilderness and we bury the old. Are you listening to me? We bury the old. You want to bury the old things in your life. And then go into the promised land, you're receiving the new. Now, the way that you can get into the promised land and do the work of God, which is what he wants you to do, that's not heaven. It's getting ready for heaven, basically. In the wilderness, you learn the ways of God. You get into the Word of God, you learn the Word of God, you learn the ways of God. You get to know him, just like the songs we sing a lot of times, knowing Jesus Christ. This is done in the wilderness. And you learn the Word of God. It's the boot camp of the Christian life. You're learning the basic things so that you can go to battle in the promised land. Now, for a Christian today, this is where we fight the enemy. You really don't fight the enemy in the wilderness. You're fighting yourself. It's getting rid of self, dying to self, and becoming alive to Jesus Christ. That's not salvation. It is sanctification is the word for it. Becoming you are a saint, but you're becoming a saint. You are a saint at salvation, but you're moving into that role in your life. All of that's in boot camp. We've been talking about that. And now today I want to talk about the promised land. And all the way through this process of the wilderness and the promised land, we're supposed to be leading people to Christ. We're supposed to be praying for the sick and doing all these things. Now, but we're in the process of becoming totally what God wants us to be. Now, you never reach that point till you go to heaven. We are working with Christ on that project in this life. Now, I want to look at several scriptures. Get your Bible. We're going to run through a bunch of scriptures because I want to you have to, basically in the wilderness, we're going to make a choice to follow Christ. Listen, you don't make a choice to follow Christ when you get saved. You make a choice to come to Christ. But then you make a choice later to follow Him as you begin to understand the plan of God. You don't understand it when you first get saved. You begin to understand it as you get in church, learn the Word of God, get around Christian people, and hear the Word of God taught, preached, and so forth. And that's what we're doing. We're going to go through the Bible here in about a week and a half. And the idea is for you to know the plan of God for yourself, for other people, and so on. Know the Word of God. Then, when we're ready, we go into the real battle, which is spiritual warfare, we can call it. And what that is pulling out what Satan put in before you were ever born. I want you to understand this. Some people wonder, why do I have such a hard time in life? The reason is, many times, because Satan, through family curses, family sins, great-grandfather, great-grandfather, father, and down to you, before you were ever born, Satan was planting in their lives sinful things that you were going to have to deal with after you come to Christ.
That's right.
Are you listening? Now, if I ask you some of the sins, you can call them weaknesses, you can call them anything you want to. Bible calls them sins. If I ask you what is a particular sin or sins that run through your family line, you could probably tell me real quick. For some people, it's an outward thing. Some things, it's of the body. It's weaknesses in and certain sicknesses that run through the family line. And then you also have certain sins that not only affect the body, but also the soul. A lot of these things were planted before you were ever born. So you wonder, why do I have to deal with this problem? Because it didn't originate with me. Well, the Bible says the sins of the fathers are going to go down to the third and fourth generation. Are you listening to me? Now, this is what God wants to teach you and me, so we'll understand how to deal with these things in life. Now, I'm going to tell you today how to deal with them. Last time we identified what they were. And if you have that list, you see what they were. And we're going to, some of those names we'll mention as we go through the scripture. But a main thing today, I want to, if you've decided that you're going to do what God wants you to do in life, you're going to be obedient to Him, you're going to follow Him, then you're going to be in the promised land fighting these various giants. All right? Now, let's get started. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14. Now, we're going to look real quick from 14 to 20. But the word is very near unto you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. You need to get the word in your heart and in your mouth and so on. That's why we read the word of God out loud, because your ears hear it, it goes into your heart. I'm explaining to you how to win this battle. All right, verse 15. See, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Every single person has to make those choices. They're either going to be involved in death and evil or life and good. There's no other choices to make. That's it. And you make those choices whether you realize it or not. And a lot of times we make bad choices, even as Christians, and because of it, we pay a price in this life, not heaven. All right? Does it make any difference if you sin or not? Yes, it does, because you pay the price now in some way or another. Nobody ever gets by with anything. I'll guarantee you the people that stole Jim and Betty's Social Security check in some other country, God's not asleep. Are you listening to me? They're going to have some kind of problems. All right, let's go on. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances, that you may live and multiply. Look at this. And the Lord thy God shall bless you in the land to which you go to possess it. Now we're talking about the land of your life. We're not supposed to go over in Israel and take that land. It's already been done. We're taking the land of our life, our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, the things that run our life. We want to take those captive for Christ is the issue. Now, so it says you love the Lord thy God. That's hard to do if you've never been loved. But that's one of the weaknesses in the family line that God will heal, you see. Hard to give love and show love if you never had love. And so, but you've been loved if you're a Christian today. Just look at the cross. Hallelujah. All right. Now, let's go to verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare unto you this day that you shall surely perish. That doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It means you're not going to accomplish in this life what God wanted you to accomplish. It means you got saved and you went on hold for the rest of your life. You never accomplished what God wanted you to accomplish. You thought, well, I'm saved. I'll go to church every once in a while, punch my ticket, and then do my thing. That's not it. I think I changed the words here a little bit, but that's basically what it means. I declare unto you this day, you shall surely perish. You'll not prolong your days on the land to which they'll pass us over the Jordan to go to possess it. You want to know why some people die in their 40s? That's all I'm going to say. Okay, the issue in verse 18 is to go to the land, pass over the Jordan, and go in and take what God's given you. He hands you a little thing, says, I've given you so-and-so in your life at salvation, now take it. You and I are going to work together to take it. It's fellowship with God here. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed, your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren shall live, because what you do will affect them. Do I hear an amen? Just like what your grandparents did affected you, what you do affects your family and your kids and so on. So that's why you stick to your guns about the things of God. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him, for, underline this, he is your life. And the length of your days, thou shalt dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto his fathers, to give to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. But we're talking about basically your life and mine. Now you know the plan of God. Get saved, go into the land God gave you, conquer the enemy in your life and do the works of God until he calls you to heaven, and that's starting to start a whole new thing. But what you do here is going to affect what you're going to be doing in heaven. That's very clear in the scriptures. So how much you accomplish in your life according to the plan of God will affect what you do in heaven. Heaven's going to be good for everybody, but some are going to enjoy more of it than others. Do I hear an amen? Okay. Now, the whole family is to know the Word of God, not just a few people, the whole family. And so that's extremely important to know. So let's look in, let's see, 12 and 13, I think. It's not in heaven that you should say, we shall go up to heaven and bring it down to us so that we may hear it and do it. neither it beyond the sea, that you should say, you shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us. But the word is very near unto your mouth and your heart, and you may do it. Somebody says, I don't know what to do. Well, then get into the Word of God. That's the manual. That's the instruction book. That will tell you what you are to do. Maybe not specifically on a certain day, but in general, then the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do on a certain day. Look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, very next book, to the right, and we're quickly going to go through this. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord said, Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, a minister, saying, Moses, your servant's dead. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of people already dead, so now it's your turn. Are you listening to me? God can't use the people that have died on this earth. He's going to use you on this earth. That's what he's telling. He said, Moses is gone. He's out of here. Now, Joshua, you take your responsibility. Start doing in life what you're supposed to do. That's what he says. Now, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I gave to them, even to the children of Israel. It's always to go into the land God's given you. Not he gave somebody else what he's given you. It has to do with your family, your job, your world, your church, and wherever God sends you. But the issue is, he has a specific plan for your life. There are no two lives the same in Jesus Christ. We're all different, every single person. No two people alike on this planet. You have a specific job that nobody else has on this earth. We're not supposed to do somebody else's job, we're supposed to do ours. Are you listening? We're not supposed to be like Billy Graham. We're not supposed to be like John Hagee. We're not supposed to be like these other people. We can learn from them, but be what God's called you to do. Okay. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. So you're responsible for everywhere you walk in this life to be like Christ. That's the issue. From the wilderness to Lebanon, even the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, that's one of the enemies, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your border. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. That's God speaking to you. Take that personally. Write your name right there. God said, you will not fail, and he will not forsake you. Even when you make a mistake, even when you mess up, even when you refuse to obey, God's not going to leave you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I spoke unto their fathers to give you. Every single one of you have an inheritance. You have one in this life and you have one in heaven. You have one when you're going to be with Christ. You have an inheritance. Nobody else is going to have one like you. You see. And so they were to go in. They didn't all get the same land. It was one person got the land here, another person got the land here, another person got the land here. Occupy it, take it over, drive out the enemy, and plant a flag for Jesus Christ in your life, in your soul, in the place where God has you. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. All right, we're getting there.
This is good stuff.
Yes, it is. Now, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from the right hand to the left. In other words, your focus ought to be on Jesus in this life. When we get in a mess, we step off to the right or the left. Are you listening to me? The enemy always tries to draw you off the path of God. He tries to draw you one way or the other out of the path of God. You got the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all those dudes. And they're trying to mess you up. But you see, God doesn't leave us, hallelujah. And it goes on. Now look at this one, verse 8, just speaking to you. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in their day and night. You shall observe to do. I say you shall observe to do all that is written therein. Some people say, well, I just don't know the word of God. Get one and start knowing it. I mean, my goodness. It's like trying to drive a new car and can't figure out how the radio works, you know. Look in the manual. Are you listening? You know, say, oh, I can figure it out, and you're 5 years later trying to figure the dumb thing out, when you could have got in the manual for 5 minutes and figured out how the thing worked. And that's what a lot of us do 20 years after we've been saved. Well, I guess it's time to get into the Bible. I agree with you. It certainly is. All right. Now, you want to hear the truth? I mean, or you want me to make up something? Right. For then you shall make your way prosperous. You want to be prosperous? Get in the Word. Here it says, and you shall have good success. Can you imagine some Christian standing before the Lord and he starts complaining? He said, Lord, this thing didn't go the way I heard it was supposed to. Lord, that thing just didn't work in my life. And I know it worked in several people I know, didn't work in mine. The Lord said, did you ever open your Bible? Well, no. All right. Usually your wife has to tell you, look at the manual and quit messing around. You know what I'm saying? Look at the map so we can get there 3 hours earlier, and we're going in the direction we're going right now. Oh my, here we go. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 9. We're going to run through this I won't say it. Joshua 3 and verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. He will not fail to drive out before you, here they are, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and the electric lights. That's right. Okay. Well, anyway.
I may not remember the rest of them, but I remember.
Yeah, right. Well, the idea of the electric lights is put a little light of God on the subject. You got the idea? All right. Now, these all represent generational curses and sins, what you have on that list that was given out. I hope everybody got one. And then that gives you the idea. The point is, he said, come here, hear the words of the God. And then he said, God's going to be with you. You shall not fail to drive these things out of your life. In other words, you've been a Christian for 20 years. You shouldn't have most of these enemies still in your life. You shouldn't be still fighting the same demon. You understand what I'm saying? That's the idea here. Now, we have the purpose of God's plan, Joshua 4, verse 24. Okay, here's why God wants you to get it together and drive the enemies out. Here it is right here. This is exactly why. It's right in the Word of God, Joshua 4, verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. That's what God wants your life to be, that other people will see you and know the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty, and you shall fear the Lord your God forever. Your idea of you breathing, primarily, is to let the world know Jesus Christ is living and alive. He's not dead. He rose from the dead on the third day. He's living in your life and mine. And people are to see that, and so they will be drawn to Christ. They will be drawn to the Lord. Now, you want to get rid of everything in your life that holds you back from the plan of God. Joshua 5 and verse 2. And that at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, this is before they went into the land, take you sharp knives, circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Joshua made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of foreskins. Now the point of that is they cut the flesh off. We need to get rid of the flesh if we're going to serve God. You're going to have to get to that point. I keep saying this. The world doesn't revolve around you. I know that's big news for some, but it doesn't. It doesn't revolve around me. It revolves around Him. Are you listening to me? God's in charge. Doesn't make any difference what you think about it. He's in charge.
That's right.
You can't change it. He made this world. He's going to wrap it up.
Yep.
He made heaven. He made the rules. Doesn't make any difference what we think about it. You see. And cut away everything that's going to mess you, going to drag you down. And don't spend the rest of your life driving in the rearview mirror and looking in the rearview mirror all the time. What went on in the past? It's over. You can't change it. But there is some things you can do about it. And I'm going to show you, if I have time, here this morning. Now, we have to learn, instead of be selfish and wanting this, wanting that, wanting love, wanting people to bless us, wanting people to say how wonderful we are, instead of all that stuff, come to a place where you're a giver and a lover, and you're giving people affirmation. You're giving people blessing. You're giving people love. And guess what happens? When you give it out, it comes back to you. That's what the Word of God says. Give out the things of God. It'll come back to you. Instead of praying every day, God, give me this. God, give me that. God, I need this. God, you know, and all that stuff. Start giving out the things of God. Start getting around people you can bless. And then you'll find out when you give it out, it puts a void in your life and God fills it up.
Thank you, Father.
Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's Jesus gave it all. He showed us how to do it. He loved people that hated His guts. Put Him on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. My goodness. If we just learn to say that when people give us a hard time or something, Father, forgive them. They haven't got a clue what they're doing.
That's right.
They probably don't know Jesus, and they have no idea. Okay. Well, if you believe this, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, when we're going to go into the land, we're going to battle these enemies. We're not going to go by ourselves. I don't get the idea, okay, I'm fired up now, man. I'm saved and I got rid of the flesh and I'm full of the Spirit and I can just go in there and take this thing. Well, not exactly. Joshua 5 and verse 13. Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua's out there contemplating how he's going to take the land, how he's going to take Jericho, the most fortified city in the land. So Joshua's out there trying to figure this out. And Joshua went up to this guy. He sees this big guy with a sword. Joshua went up to him and said unto him, are you for us or you are against us, basically? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose the shoe from off your foot, for the place wherein you stand is holy ground. And Joshua did so. And Joshua bowed down to him, long story short, the Lord of the host gave him the plan that took Jericho. It was not like anything, any plan you ever heard in your life. It wasn't storm the gates. It wasn't get battering rams and knock the walls down. It wasn't get ladders and climb over the walls. It wasn't any of that stuff. It was walk around the city with your mouth shut That's probably the hardest thing. In other words, he said, don't open your mouth and mess this thing up. Here I'm out here walking around this city. This is the dumbest thing I ever heard of. I know nobody's here would do anything like that. You never did that in your life. You know, the boss wanted me to do this. Is he out of his mind? If he is, pray for him. Okay? Humble yourself before the Lord. Now, we're going to go in and take the land. And bear with me if I go a little bit over, because this is important. I'm going to tell you how to take it. Number one, you have to know what the enemies are. How do you do that? Go to Psalm 139. How do you know what the enemy is in your life? Psalm 139. Well, if you read the whole thing, you find out, well, number one, God never sleeps. You also find out he can see just as well in the darkness as he can in the light. And he doesn't need night vision glasses to do it. He knows everything's going on all the time, wherever it's indoors, outdoors, wherever it is. And it tells you a whole lot of things about how he formed you in the womb and how he made you like he wanted you and all this stuff. And you say, well, if he made me like me, wanted me, why am I in this mess? Well, let's get on with it. Go down to verse 23. And here's what everybody has to do. You come to the land of your life, and you say this to the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, let me paraphrase. God, I need to know. I want you to look at my heart. I want you to test me in things. I want you to look at my thoughts. And I want you to see if the enemy, where the enemy has planted landmines in my life so I can deal with them and be free to follow you. And said, lead me in the way everlasting. So that's what you have to do. If you have to pray before the Lord and say, Lord, okay, what are the generational curses? What are the family curses? And then also, where have I opened doors in my life that let the enemy in? The enemy cannot come in your life unless you open the door.
That's right.
In other words, if there was alcoholics in your life, and it comes down to you, if you never drink, you'll never be an alcoholic. But if you start even social drinking, that tendency is there, and you're very likely to become an alcoholic because you opened the door in your life. Mm-hmm. We open the doors. Satan can't open them. God's not going to keep them shut. The free will of man opens or closes the doors. We have a free will. Therefore, you cannot blame any of this stuff on God, because God didn't have your ancestors open the door. He didn't have you open the door. You or your ancestors opened the doors. Okay? Now, how do we defeat these enemies? Now, I want to show you a couple of other scriptures before I go any further. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 21. The reason we're looking in Joshua is because he's the one and went in and took the land. And so that's where you're, if you want to know how to take the land, you go into Joshua. And that tells you. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 21. Okay, and this says, and he utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, old, young and old, ox and sheep, ass and it with the edge of the sword. God told them, I want you to go in Jericho, because the enemy had 400 years to plant every kind of sin there was known to mankind. 400 years. And so what the enemy did in the land, he planted all this sin, all this idol worship, all this sexual sin, all this pride and arrogance and everything you can think of. He planted all that in the land, the Hittites and the Amorites and so on. They're all in the land. He had 400 years to do it. He told Joshua to go in and take that thing. There were giants in there. And Joshua decided that he would do what God called him to do. But now look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 21. Now, let's see if I got the right scripture. I think so. Okay. He uttered to destroy all those in the city, both man and woman, young, old, oxen. So he said, you can't leave one thing standing in this work of the enemy. Not one thing. It just say it was alcoholism, and I'm not picking on anybody, but everybody knows about that one. So say you decide you're going to take this enemy, get rid of it, you're going to quit drinking. So you have 10 bottles of booze in your house, and you throw out 9 of them. Guess what will happen when you have a day of discouragement? He said, get rid of it all. Don't leave one thing. You want to know why? That he said, go in, destroy man, woman, child, animals, everything in there? Because they had all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases, because every sexual sin imaginable was going on. They'd had sex with animals, and that gave all this disease to animals. The animals were messed up. The children were messed up because they'd been born to people with all these sins and things. The whole thing was a mess, and God says it has to go. In other words, you've got to clean it all out.
That's right.
You don't leave, you might have 5 addictions and leave one of them. No, they all have to go. Are you listening to me? Now, this is important, and God wants you to clean these things up, whether you're the one that caused them or your ancestors or whoever it was. Now, one other thing, Exodus 23 and verse 20. I'm going to get to this here in a minute. Exodus 23 and verse 20. But this is so important, it's worth taking a few minutes here. Exodus 23 and verse 20. Now I want to show you something that, okay. Exodus 23 verse 20. This is rather long. For my angel shall go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, or do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. You shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless you, your bread, your water, and I will take sickness from away from the midst of thee. Why are people sick? Sickness came from sin. I didn't say you did the sin. There's sickness in this world because of sin. There was no sickness before sin. God said, you clean your life out, I'll take the sicknesses away. Your aunt so-and-so may have heart problems, and uncle so-and-so has heart problems. You don't have to have them if you clean your life up like it says here. That's what he's talking about. He says, there shall be nothing cast there young, nor be barren in your land. The number of your days will I fulfill. I'll send fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom you shall come. I'll make all your enemies turn their backs unto thee. I will send hornets before you and drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite. I will drive them out from before you, and I will not drive them out before you in 1 year. I want you to see this. Mark that verse. Lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. Verse 30, by little and little I will drive them out before you until you be increased and inherit the land. Okay, don't make a covenant with them and all that stuff. Now, what I want to get to there, that's so important because your life's like an onion. You're going to peel a little bit off at a time. You know when you're going to be totally clean? When you go to be with Jesus. I don't care if you live to 90 years old, there's going to be some enemy you're going to battle. I'm just going to tell you ahead of time. The greatest Christians in the world have to battle the same enemies you do. Are you listening to me? And God's going to do it a little bit at a time. You win in this area, you occupy that land with the things of God. You win in this area of your life, you occupy that part with the Word of God. You take it, you plant, you grow, you take that land and use it. Then you get some more land. You clean it out. You pull out the weeds, the demons, the whatever. You plant the things of God. You plant the seeds of God. You plant the goodness of God in there. And then you take some more of the land. It's a continuous process. There's never a place where you'll never have a temptation from the enemy or so on. But God will give you the victory. He will multiply you. He will bless your kids and your grandkids and so on down the line. You are to teach them the things of God. Nobody else is going to do it. Don't leave it for the church to do it. You do it. You say, well, I've messed up. Well, go to them if they're 40 years old and ask forgiveness and start blessing them now. Amen. And bless your grandchildren. If you messed up with your children, bless your grandchildren. Start someplace. Amen. Plant a garden somewhere, you see, of the things of God. Now, what do you do? Well, number one, you can write these down. Number one, ask God what He wants you to defeat in your life. Ask Him what the enemy is. What is the major problem He wants you to tackle first? You ask God, search my heart and know me, and see if there be any evil way in me, etc. Number two, you repent. That word means you ask forgiveness, you seek forgiveness, you make things right, you make restitution if necessary, you ask forgiveness of God, forgiveness of people if necessary. Unforgiveness is the biggest enemy in the Christian life. Not forgiving your father, not forgiving your mother, not forgiving your boss, not forgiving whoever, and if you don't forgive, you will not take your land. You have to make a decision to forgive. You may not feel like it. You may not want to. They may be nasty people, but you forgive them. Jesus did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. That is so important in your life. Being mad for 30 years over something that happened back so-and-so will kill you. And destroy your family. That's how serious it is. So you confess, you repent, you turn from whatever it is. If it's lying, you quit lying with God's help. If it's some addiction, you quit that, get away from it, get away from the people that would draw you into it, start a new garden somewhere of your life, and deal with those things. Now, that's repenting. Get away from it. Get away from the people that do it. I don't care if they're your family members.
That's right.
You know, we're not obligated to get involved in sin just because it's our family that's doing it. I mean, give me a break here. That makes your family more important than God. Somebody said, well, you're supposed to love your family. Yes, you are, but you're not supposed to sin with them. Okay? Sometimes you have to love them from a distance. If they want to have a thing at their house and they don't want to hear anything about God, say, I'll pass on this one. Are you listening? Doesn't mean you have to go preach, but if you can't even mention the name of Jesus, why in the world go? I don't care if it's your family or who it is. We got eternity at stake here. We got our family at stake. You see. And so you repent, confess, and then you rebuke the demonic spirit. If it's alcoholism, if it's pride, if it's some kind of sickness, spirit of infirmity, whatever it is, you rebuke that thing in the name of Jesus and command it to leave your life. That will close the door. But you don't start doing it over again. It opens the door back up. You stop doing whatever that is, then you command that spirit out of your life and your family's life and whoever. And then, lastly, you fill that part of your life with the things of God. When they went into the land, they drove out. They didn't totally do it, actually. And that's part of the problem. That's why Israel's in the mess it's in today, is because Joshua's bunch only took 10% of the land they were supposed to take, and they only drove out part of the enemy. And that enemy has bugged Israel ever since. And that's why there's war over there all the time. If you don't want war all the time in your life, deal with the enemy that's in your life, cast that thing out, and then fill your life in that area in the things of God. So, ask God, if you don't know what the problems are, ask Him what they are. Number two, you're going to ask Him to be with you in this battle. Then you're going to confess your sins, you're going to ask forgiveness, you're going to give forgiveness, you're going to get all that straightened out in your life. Doesn't mean you can straighten out everything in the past, it just means you're starting over now. So you must forgive. I don't care what they did to you, you must forgive. Jesus is our example. If you don't forgive, I'll tell you this right now, you won't ever be able to love people properly. Why? Unforgiveness comes in, yes. If they're already dead, what you do, you pray to the Lord and forgive them. And if necessary, you go to somebody you can trust and forgive them in the presence of another person. Sometimes that will do the job. If they're already dead, you don't even know, or you don't know where they're at, or there's no way of finding the person, then you ask forgiveness before the Lord, and you forgive the person what they did, and if necessary, do that with somebody you can trust. Okay? Good question. Now, remember, you say, well, I thought my Christian life was in pretty good shape, and then this came up. Praise God. That means you can deal with it and have another victory. Another giant pops his head up. You ever see those things? They got a thing with a bunch of holes in it, and these little moles stick their head up, and you hit them with a club, and you pop one, you plump one, and another one pops up. And then you kick that one and another one pops up. And then you hit that dude. That's kind of the way it works. But the longer you go, the better it's going to get. Mm-hmm. I can give you that, yes.
I just want to say that forgiveness is a choice and it's not a feeling.
Yes.
And by declaring it out loud, you choose to forgive this person. No matter what your emotions are telling you, you have made the choice, you have declared it, and under God, that's enough.
It doesn't mean that you have to be around that person if they're not a nice person. But you do need to forgive them. And if you can, do something good for them. Are you listening? Do something good for them. Amen. Love your enemies, the Bible says. That's how you do it. Doesn't mean you fraternize with them. It means you forgive them. If you can, you bless them and go on in your life. That's it. This is taking the land of your life. That's what this whole story is about back there in Joshua, is to take your life now. Some people read that story and say, oh, isn't that nice? Wasn't that wonderful? Well, no, it's something we're supposed to be doing. It's something we're supposed to be using. And you'd be amazed if, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, how many Christians hold grudges against people that's 20 years old or longer, a lifetime. And it stunts your growth. You cannot grow in the Lord if you have unforgiveness in your life. There's a lot of people say, well, you know, this Christian life just doesn't work. Well, no, you haven't tried it. Yes.
Sometimes unforgiveness in your emotions takes the feeling of being blocked. You just feel blocked. You're
yes.
Not going anywhere. Mm-hmm. You just kind of feel stuck. Mm-hmm.
And then, that is correct. And all the time that this process is going on, because it takes a lifetime, you're supposed to be doing Matthew 28 and verse 19. And I'm closing. Matthew 28, verse 19. This is for everybody. Somebody calls you up and you say, you know, I've been thinking about the Lord and I'd like for you to tell me about the Lord and I'd like for you to pray with me to receive Christ. And you say, well, I'm kind of depressed today. I don't think I'll do that. I'm fighting a battle in my own life. Give me a break. You know, you get with the program. You do a lot of things when you don't feel good. Go therefore and baptize all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even always till the end of the age. And people that don't do that in their everyday life, that's not just for preachers. Come on. People that don't do that will refuse to battle the giants and overcome them in their life. I'll just tell you that right now. How many people are going to stand before Jesus? And he's going to say, are you up here by yourself? And you look around. Well, I guess I am, Lord. I guess I'm here by myself. How many family members died and went to hell? How many friends died and went to hell? Chuck just had a friend of his die. He talked to that man about the Lord, and the guy didn't want to have anything to do with it. He said, oh, I'll do it later, I'll do it later, I'll do it later. I'll do it down the road, and the road ran out. 2 days ago. What a sad thing. Wasted life. I said, wasted life. You see? And I'm not here to be mean. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. I can tell you what Jesus is going to say when you stand before Him. I can tell you. It's just something. Don't just fold this up and put your notes away and forget about this message today. This is the plan of God. Let's stand before the Lord. And we're not...